All right, so my watch says 2:16 p.m. It said that for 2 weeks now. 2:16. My assistant, Patty, she'd always laugh because I'd be coming in and out, you know, in my office and stuff. And she'd say, now, what time are you going to be at such a... 2:16. It's 2:16 on my watch. I guess the battery's died or whatever's happened, but it's been roughly about 2 weeks now that it's been 2:16. But here's the good news for you today, since we're talking about life at light speed. I have found the solution to freeze time. 2:16. Mark it down. Have you ever wanted to freeze time? Our small group recently was talking about that very thing. And it took them a little bit of time, but I was asking the question, what would you want to freeze? What moments in your life would you just want to freeze if you could freeze them? For some of you, maybe it would be your wedding day. You just want to just capture it. You know, some of you would not choose that day, maybe, you know, because of something difficult that's happened to you. But I would certainly choose that day as one I would just want to freeze, you know. I mean, it was, I was really nervous leading up to it, and I'd want to freeze all the moments. My bad shaving day that day, because I didn't shave well. I was like doing all this number, you know, I'm getting married. And so my groomsmen, when they saw me, they were like, dude, man, what... Who shaved you? A cat? What happened to you, man? So they actually got out an electric razor and were shaving me in my tux. That's just sad. And Edie was all cool, like all the way up until the time she started walking down the aisle. And then it was like the bouquets doing this. And I'm going, this is not good. It's not good. Not good. She's nervous now. But I'd want to freeze that moment in time. Or maybe if you have children, maybe you'd want to freeze the first birthday of that child. You remember that? You know, the cake and the face and the whole deal. And you just want to freeze that like as best you can. Or maybe it was their second birthday or their third. Or maybe 12 would be great because then they don't get into the teenage years. And you're going, I think I just freeze them right there. Or maybe it's your birthday you want to freeze. Like at 40. So like you never get older, you just go, hey, you know what? I'm going to freeze right here at the 40th birthday. Yeah, I wouldn't know anything about that. Not 40 yet. What do you do when you have these moments that you're living in and that you want to freeze? What do you do? I'll tell you what we do. What I'm about to do. All right, everybody over here smile. Ready? Say cheese. Come on. Say cheese. Okay, good. Okay. Now, you folks over here say, Jerry's cool. Oh, that is lame. That's a bad picture, too, for your sake. That's what you get for not saying I'm cool. What do? You take pictures of those moments, don't you? You take snapshots, right? And that's what we do, whether it's with our phone or with our cool camera or whatever. We take snapshots of moment. Why? Because we want to freeze them in time. But does a snapshot actually freeze time? I mean, does it literally stop the second hand from moving? Well, it doesn't. And the reason that the camera was even invented was really an artistic feature because there were artists who wanted to get a better look, a closer look. And so they were kind of these pinhole cameras were the first ones created where they could kind of gather an image and then they could paint that image or draw that image. That's kind of the nature of how the camera came to be. But, you know, there were some artists who really knew that the moment required much more than frozen time. And if you're a fan of art, I'm not a particular, I don't know a ton about it. I appreciate it. But those who were of the impressionist bent, like Monet understood something about art that many never captured. And it was this, that moments are not static. Moments are not still. Moments are not frozen in time. And so if you're an art fan, when you see Monet, you see paintings that are actually somewhat blurred because he's trying to capture a moving moment. It's kind of an interesting thing that we try and freeze time, we try and freeze snapshots, and part of it is because we don't fully understand the nature of time. We think about it in really only one spectrum. When we say the word time, we think about one thing, but the truth is, our Greek friends could teach us quite a bit about our understanding of what time really means, both in their language and in their mythology. In Greek mythology, there is Kronos, all right? Kronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, Kronos. And what you've got with Kronos is you've got this tick-tock time kind of deal. Kronos in Greek mythology is pictured as baby New Year, the first baby born of the new year. But by the end of the year is Father Time, bent over with a gray long beard and really old, right? That's Kronos, the picture of time that is constantly in motion, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, starts as baby New Year, ends the year as Father Time, really old. It's Kronos. It is this idea of tick-tock time. And it's talking about the quantity of time that we all have. We only have a certain number of years. We only have a certain number of hours. We only have a certain number of days and of seconds. I mean, at this point in my life, I'm at a place now in terms of my age where I've lived about 332,000 hours, roughly. Lived a little over 330,000 hours at this point in my life. If I have a long life and a full life, I may live 700,000 hours. You're going, dude, man, you're like halfway. Yeah, and I'm younger than you probably. Many of you. Yeah, I'm maybe halfway in terms of my tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock life expectancy. At this point in my life, I've now lived 13,000 days approximately, not exactly, but roughly at 38, I've lived about 13,000 days. If all goes well for me and I'm blessed and I live a full life, I may live somewhere in the order of 27,000 days, roughly. Just looking at life expectancies and all that. That is, you're going, dude, thank you for the pick-me-up. It's like I went to Starbucks, I was feeling good, I come here, it's like you sucked the caffeine right out of my life. Thank you for that. Well, I mean, it's just a fact, it's a reality that there is a quantity of time that we have, that we are allotted, and that's Kronos, that's tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock time. But the Greeks had another understanding. So you had Kronos in mythology, but you also had Kairos in Greek mythology. And Kairos is interesting because they sculpted a statue that was right outside of the place where the Olympics were held in Greece. And you would have Hermes, this great Greek god, and then you would have Kairos, who was right next to him. Now, Kairos was different than Kronos. Kronos was born baby New Year, and then you've got really, 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 really old, you know, bent over, long gray beard, Father Time by the end of the year. Kairos, however, was different. Kairos was sculpted. I mean, just, you know, bam, slam, sculpted, you know, sculpted. And he had winged feet, which meant he could fly by you. And he was really good looking. And he had one lock of hair on his forehead. I don't know what that Charlie Brown thing's all about, but he's got one lock of hair on his forehead. But if you look behind Kairos, there is nothing there. Why? Because Kairos is pictured as opportunity. An opportunity usually has winged feet. It comes flying in, but opportunity can be caught, thus the lock of hair on the head. You can grab opportunity and hang on, but once opportunity is by you, it is gone. There's nothing there. You've got a window. You see the difference that the Greeks help us understand, the difference between Kronos, tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock time, which is about the quantity of time, and Kairos, which is about the opportune time that you can actually grab, that's not tick-tock time, but is a different moment altogether. It is opportunity. You ever had those moments where you're listening to a song or you're listening to a message, maybe, or you're whatever you're doing, you're hanging out with your family or something, and you feel like, man, when you finally look at your watch, you go, man, I've been at this for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour, but it's just felt like a few moments. Have you ever had those times in your life? You're starting to get at what Kairos is about kind of in that setting a little bit. We've all maybe had that understanding of time where we only think about it as tick-tock time, but Kairos is the kind of time that we need to think about, because that talks about not just quantity, it talks about quality of time, and it talks about the intentionality of time. In fact, the Bible gives us a little bit of understanding about that, because if we're going to answer the question, which we're trying to do in this series, how do you slow life down? Then we're going to have to get at it from a biblical perspective. And I'd ask you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want us to take a look at what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say about time and about life and about how we kind of take this life that's moving by us at light speed and how we maybe slow that down a little bit. Can we freeze it? No. Even taking a picture? No. Drawing something? No. We can't freeze time, literally. But how do we slow life down? How do we savor life? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. Notice what the apostle says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So here's what we're trying to do. We're gonna kind of land in this passage and stay in this passage. So just hold your Bible open to that place because I want you to track with me a little bit. But we're going to try and get at how do you slow life down? If you're jotting some things down, I'm going to give you just a couple of bullets that get at that a little bit that I think that we get from this passage of Scripture. How do you slow life down? Here's the first thing. Live now. Jot it down. Live now. That would be the very first thing that I would say to you about how we slow life down. Number one, live now. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Some of us are so tied up in our yesterdays that we can't ever see the kairos moments that are coming right in front of us. We're so locked into things that have happened in our past or places that we've been, you know, kind of emotionally or baggage that we're carrying in our past that we forget that there are moments for us today. In fact, in our passage that we just read, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Do you know what that word is there? Kairos. That's where it is. Kairos, opportunity. Make the most of it. Now, some of your translations read, if you've got a different translation than I do, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Also a very good translation. This happens to be an NIV translation. And I like half of the translation, but I don't like the other half, just in terms of exploring it. And I like half of the translation you have that says redeeming the time, but don't like the other half. Because when we just say time, we have a tendency, first and foremost, to just think about TikTok time, right? But that is not what's being communicated here. What's being communicated here is the Greek word kairos, not chronos, not TikTok time, but kairos, this moment, this opportunity that is coming that we can literally grab intentionally and hang on to and savor. And Paul says, I want you to make the most of every opportunity, or I want you to redeem the opportunity. That word redeem literally means to buy back. It's as if you're shopping and you're looking for some stuff and you find it and you purchase it. Paul says, what I want you to do is I want you to buy back every opportunity. That would be the kind of literal understanding of that passage. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, the days that we live in and the days that they live in and the days that have always been lived in are days that will sweep us away very, very quickly if we're not intentional in living in them. That's why I say you've got to live now, because every time you experience a kairos moment where God intervenes and you grab hold and you see it for what it is and you take hold of wanting to see it so that you can make a difference for the kingdom of God, when that happens, it always, always, always happens in the now. It doesn't happen in your yesterdays. Here's why: because your yesterdays are not your todays. It doesn't happen in your tomorrows because your tomorrows are not your todays. Some people are so consumed with their yesterdays and the baggage that is entailed, and by the way, it may be real. I'm not making light of it. I'm not undercutting it. It may be real. But you've got to start learning to live in the now, because you're not going to be any good to yourself and to anybody around you if you're living in the then. You won't be. And you won't ever have the opportunity to see the kairos moments that God brings into your life, the opportunities to make kingdom impact. You won't see them because you're living in your yesterdays, and the only time you can grab those kairos moments are living in the now. Some of you are so concerned with your futures that you give up your todays at the expense of your future, but you forget that your future is a series of todays. It's a series of todays. Some of you are saying, man, this is like philosophy class, dude. I mean, you're kind of getting deep on me, and I'm not sure if I really understand, because you're saying I can really only live in the now. Yeah, you're hearing me right. All of the joy and all of the happiness and everything that you experience in life, listen closely, you experience it in the right now. You don't experience it in your yesterdays. You don't experience it in your tomorrows. You experience it in the right now. No, Jerry, man, look, I can look back in my life and I got lots of cool stuff that's happened to me. I remember the birth of my child and all that stuff. And I look back on all that stuff and I have great joy. When do you have that joy? Now. Yeah, but I had it then. Yeah, and then was now when it was then. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't get so caught up in your yesterdays thinking that they're your todays, or your tomorrows thinking that they're your todays. You've got to live in the now. If you want to make the most of every opportunity, if you want to buy back opportunities to glorify God and make a difference with your life, you've got to live now. That will help you in your understanding of time, and it will start to slow life down, because the more kairos moments we experience, the more we're not consumed by the clock teaching us what life is supposed to be all about. But the more we are consumed with Christ and seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all of a sudden we're entering into being able to see these kairos moments, and we're grabbing that thing by the lock of hair and not letting it get by us where we'll never see it again. Live now. Let me give you a second thing. If you want to slow life down, you got to live wisely. You got to live wisely. The scripture tells us in verse number 17, it says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." In fact, you remember back in verse 15, it said, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you want to slow life down, you're going to have to live wisely. It's interesting because when I use that term, a lot of us may or may not completely understand what that's about. And it's funny because every now and then somebody will come and say something to me about this. They'll say, "Hey, Jerry, you know, I'll talk to them about an issue." Or maybe I've approached them on an issue that I want to talk to them about or encourage them along some lines. And do you know, I've had this response happen to me before, and it's been this response. "Look, Jerry, I hear what you're saying, but if you don't have a biblical issue with what I'm doing, then why are you even talking to me about it?" Here's what they usually mean when they say that. In fact, almost all the time, here's what they mean when they say that. If you're not talking to me about a sin or not a sin, which is what they want to know, when they say, "If you don't have a biblical issue with this," what they're saying is, "Can you say that this is a sin? Because if it's not a sin, why are you talking to me about it?" I'll tell you why. Because the Bible talks more about wisdom than it does sin. And if you want to understand the way of the Lord's will and be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, then you will walk in the way of wisdom, because the way of wisdom is the way of the will of God. That's what it is. There's no mystery there. It's not some funky, crazy thing that you're having to search out and you have to have some decoder ring from a Cracker Jack's box to figure out. The way of the will of God is the way of wisdom. And so when somebody says, "If you don't have a biblical issue," I've got a biblical issue. It's called the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom. And it wants to say something to us. It's not just about always, is it a sin issue or is it not? It's about whether it's wise, because we can do things that are not wise that may not be constituted in the Bible as sin. But I promise you, when you choose against the way of wisdom, you may not be sinning, but you will soon. You may not be sinning, but you're asking for it. When you walk with your hand out against wisdom, and if you want to slow life down, you need to have wisdom. Why? Because wisdom gives you the clarity to see the opportunity coming that you can grab for the kingdom of God. The Bible says a lot about wisdom. Let me give you just a couple of quick snapshots about what it says. Psalm 90, verse 12 gives us the chronos side of wisdom. "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, that is the everyday. When I realize in my own life and in your own life how many days that I've already lived, listen closely, that if my life expectancy is 76 roughly as a man, I have lived as much as I am going to live. "Teach us to number our days so that we will gain a heart of wisdom," knowing what to choose and how to choose it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 19:11 says this, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 23, verse 4 says this, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." Proverbs 28, 26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." And then James tells us kind of the essence of wisdom in James 3, that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You know, the Bible speaks clearly about the way of wisdom. And if you want to slow life down, if you want to start experiencing more kairos moments in your life and not live life by the clock and by every birthday and by the ticking and the talking of every single time you turn around going, my life is slipping away, and you want to live in a kairos moment more times than not, you're going to have to live wisely. And you're going to have to live in the now. Why? Because wisdom gives you the clarity to be able to see in the now what the opportunities God is bringing right in front of you and I to seize for his glory. Because that's how God wants us to live. Let me give you a third thing. You're going to have to live distinctly. You're going to have to live distinctly. Look at what verse 18 says. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Some of you are going, yeah, my Bible says something about dissipation. I don't even know what dissipation or debauchery means. Okay, let me fill in the blank. Not good. All right? Just write that. Not good. Here's what the Greek word that's actually there, which is a word called asatia, which would mean this. It means to live a life that is abandoned. You've kind of abandoned life. That's what happens when we live lives of overconsumption. In fact, that's what's being talked about here. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think the principle there, even though you could certainly talk about drunkenness, is it a sin? The question is absolutely, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is a sin against God. God says, don't do that. It's not what you're supposed to do. It's not the way your body's to be treated. So in case you're ever wondering, that is a sin. Yeah, the scripture says that pretty clearly. But I think the principle here is a principle that says this. Anyone can live a wasted life of overconsumption. Anybody can do that. But what God says is, I want you to live filled with the Spirit. I want you to live distinctly. I want you to be distinct from the rest of the world. You see, we're in a consumption society. Why? Because we think that we only live based upon the tick-tock of the clock. And so what we do is we consume everything and everyone that we can possibly consume. Instead of having the wisdom to understand what we consume, what we invest in, what we choose to refrain from. That is called an emptiness in life when we are over-consuming. And the scripture reminds us that we're not to lead a life of overconsumption. And I guess the question that I would ask, because this scripture is calling us to live distinctly, to live filled with the Spirit instead of living over-consumed. Here's the question that I would ask you. I want you to listen to this very, very closely. Do the people around you need Jesus to live like you do? Do the people living in your life, do they need Jesus to live like you? Or would they be just fine living like you without him? That's when you start getting at the essence of whether your life is distinct or not. Do the people around you, would they need Jesus to live like you do? Or would they be just fine without him to live exactly like you? That's when you start getting a life of distinction, a life that walks filled with the Spirit of God, that's not consumed with overconsumption, but is walking distinctly. If you want to slow life down and you don't want to miss the kairos moments in life, then you're going to have to live distinctly, separated, not like everybody else. Because life is swimming everybody else by and they're just overconsuming during the time. Let me give you a fourth thing. You'd live joyfully. You want to slow life down? Live joyfully. Some of you literally have a patent on sourpuss. I hope you get paid handsomely for it. But it is not becoming of a believer. We should live joyfully. In fact, the scripture says in verse number 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I don't remember, and I should have asked Edie before I came up here, but I forgot. But when my oldest son, Trace, he was very, very young, maybe three, and I think we were in an airport. I'm not positive about that. I think we were in an airport. He was just playing. You know, we were waiting on a plane or delayed or whatever we were doing. He was just playing, just having a good old time. And a lady said to us, to Edie and I, "That is a happy kid." And I said, "Well, yeah, thanks for saying so." And she said, "Do you know why I think, you know why I know he's so happy?" And I said, "No." She said, "Because he's singing." He was. He was playing. I don't know what he was singing. I think it was blues. But I'm not sure what he was singing. No, I'm kidding. He's rap. I have no idea. So he's singing, having a great time, you know, just singing his head off. And she's like, "That kid is happy, and I know he's happy because he's singing." Do you know that every sociological, virtually every sociological grouping of humanity everywhere has as a part of their expressions of joy, singing? Why? I don't know. I think God's kind of wired us that way. And here's what Paul says. He says, you ought to live joyfully. Why? Because I want you to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I'm by myself, Pavarotti. It's crazy. Bocelli. John Mayer. No, I don't. Kermit. I got them all. I probably sound more like Kermit. Sound more? All right, I'm not doing it. I'll just sing my head off, you know? I'll be having fun. I don't sing in the shower because I'm afraid Edie would hear me and turn off all the hot water or whatever, you know? Stop it. I don't sing in the shower much, but when I'm by myself, sometimes when I'm in a car, just by myself, freak show. It is a freak show. I'm just unloading songs of worship and praise, you know. And, you know, in that moment, I am just consumed with thinking about singing and loving Jesus. And, I mean, it's fantastic to have those moments. Sometimes you got your iPod on, you're working out, and you're just lost in the moment. Just la, 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 and you forget. My sons, when they put the iPod on, they forget that they, you know, they're talking really loud and they're singing really loud. They think they're just kind of singing to themselves. And they're like, "There's a wonder in the hair." And I'm like, Trace, shh. And he's like, you know, he's real embarrassed, you know? Why? Because there's this joy. Sometimes when I'm just sitting at my dinner table, my boys and I, we're just weird like that. I'll just start singing a song, making it up about the mashed potatoes. "And these are good mashed potatoes." And they'll join in. "Pass the pork chops, mommy." Why? It's a good meal. We're full of joy. I mean, my guys, oftentimes, I've said it, when they were really little, they're like joy grenades with the pin pulled looking for a place to detonate. That's just kind of the nature of how their life is. And my life is that way sometimes too. I know I'm kind of a little bit of an optimist and a sunny side of the street guy, but I'm joyful. Why? Because of what Christ has done in my life, because of what Christ is doing. Even when Christ is correcting me or challenging me or changing me, it is still a time to take great joy in what Jesus Christ is doing, because the God of creation loves me too much to leave me doing some of the things that I do, and he's shaping me more into the image of himself. It brings me great joy. So what do? We sing. Listen. The scripture says that there are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That word in the Greek is psalmos when it talks about psalms. And it means, listen to this, a twanging. You're going, "Dude, I knew it. God is for country music." No. No, that's not what it means. What it means, it talks about a twanging. It was thinking more not banjo, but more harp probably in the reference to David. But it means a pious song. That's a psalm. It means a pious song. And then you've got hymns. We don't have an English equivalent, hymnos in the Greek. And there's the English, we just said hymn. We just kind of made up the same word that was already in the Greek. And it means a sacred song in praise of a hero. And so when we sing to God, he is our hero. He's the hero of our story. And we're singing about him and we're singing to him. And then there are spiritual songs, which is an ode from the Spirit that the Spirit could either create in that moment or that he has prepared a heart to create. So there's this incredible latitude that God gives when it comes to music, and he doesn't assign like cultural barriers to it, because he didn't write this just to like, you know, regular people in Western New York. He wrote it to the world. And so as a result, there's not all these barriers associated with it in terms of stylistically and what God says you can and can't do, and you can't have drums or you can't have a guitar or you can't have, you know, cymbals or you can't have an oboe, or he doesn't say any of that stuff.
Why? Because the expression is really one about joy. But let me say this to you. The scripture here says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't want you to miss this. Some people like to say, you know, we're in such a consumeristic society. Sometimes the mindset for people is, yeah, I'm going to skip all the music. I'll show up late and listen to the skinny guy talk. You know, I mean, that's just kind of the deal. You know, I'm just going to, well, I'll just pick and choose what I want and all that stuff. Hey, you've forgotten something. It ain't about you. While singing may be an expression of joy that we all have, let me tell you what else we do. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing here truth. We sing truth. We sing about Christ. We sing about truth. We sing about things that are true to life in under the nature of the creator of our God. And you know what happens to me sometimes when I'm sitting right down here down front? Sometimes when I'm looking up here and I know the stories of some, not all, and I see them singing, I take great encouragement from that, even though I am filled with joy singing myself. Sometimes while I'm singing, I see the other people around me who are pouring their heart out to God, and I get encouraged because of their walk with God, that God is speaking to their heart, that they are serious about loving Jesus Christ. It's not just about you and I when we show up here. There may be somebody sitting next to you that needs to hear the truth that you're singing about and that you mean it with all of your heart. So put a smile on and sing your guts out when you're in this place. It's about joy. Some of you right now are going, I'm still not singing. Well, you just ought to come in here with a sign that says, I am a lemon. I will not do it, Jerry. No matter what you say. You don't have to do anything I say. But you ought to read the Bible. Do what God says. Just tossing it out there. Food for thought. Live joyfully. Let me give you the last thing. Live gratefully. Look what verse 20 says. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just an aside, going back to that for a second. Point I just left. I'm not a good singer. I'd like to affirm that. So for all of you who stink at singing, I'm with you. But that will not stop me from unloading an unjoyful sound to the people next to me, but a joyful sound in the ringing of the ears of my Father. You make a joyful noise. For some, that noise is like chalkboard scratching. But to God, He's hearing it. And He's hearing the heart behind it. You live gratefully, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that gratitude is becoming of a believer? It's part of the nature characteristic of who we should be. Listen closely. A spirit of entitlement is not. That is not becoming of a believer. You owe me. You people owe me. God, you owe me. God doesn't owe you anything but hell. I say that graciously. He owes you nothing but hell. You're a sinner who's defied God. You're a sinner by nature and by choice. God has lavished His love upon you in giving His Son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf so that you would not have to drown in your sins and spend eternity separated from God. God has done everything He can to show you how much He loves you. He doesn't owe you anything. He's given you everything. The heart of a believer says, I'm grateful. I live in a spirit of gratitude, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a spirit of entitlement. We have a spirit of gratitude. So if you want to slow life down, these are things that are going to have to be evident in your life, because if you don't live in the now, you're going to miss the kairos moments. You're going to just continue to live the tick-tock, the tick-tock, the tick-tock of life, and it's going to beat down on you, and it's going to demand of you, and it's going to eat you up. But if you want to experience the kairos moments where those opportunities come by and that you can grab them, you're going to have to live in the right now to be able to see them. And to have the clarity to see them, you're going to have to live wisely. You're going to have to live separated, filled with the Spirit of God, so that you have the capacity to act on those moments that God gives. And then when He does, you know what you'll do in the midst of those? You just take great joy in them. You'll have joy in living, joy in life. And You'll be grateful for the experiences that God brings your way and allows you to capture. But remember, this isn't some self-help stuff that Paul's giving you to do better in your business. You take hold of those business opportunities and here's how you can make more money. That is not the context here, ladies and gentlemen. So don't start applying it in weird ways to your life. You know what this is about? This is about making sure that your life is simplified. It's about one thing, not about a million. That it's about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. It's the very kind of lane that we've been driving in here the last few weeks. And if you want to slow life down and you want to start savoring life, you've got to understand that God is bringing these opportunities, these God moments to your life, that if you are paying attention to Jesus, you'll see him and you'll grab him. And it's as if God is interrupting time and he's moving into the midst of your life and giving you an opportunity to understand a little bit more about what it means to live abundantly, what it means to live full. Which is what Jesus said, right? He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and may have it abundantly, may have it fully, that you may really live. You see, you're wondering to yourself, man, Jerry, man, it's kind of bypassed me already. I've wasted so much time with my children, and now they're gone and they're out of the house and my relationship with them stinks. It's not too late for you. I'm a grandparent and I don't see my grandchildren very much because I'm still trying to finish it out before I retire. I'm trying to make all of this money and blah, blah, blah. It's not too late for you. I've really not treated my wife with the time and invested that time into her life, and I've kind of bypassed her because of different tracks that I'm on, and I really haven't been seeking first the kingdom. It's not too late for you. You know why? Because Kairos is not about TikTok time. The Bible says God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten away. And as far as I'm concerned, you say, Jerry, you sure it's not too late? I know it's not too late. You know why I know? Because it's 2:16. It's the same time it was when we started. Now's your time. Let's bow our heads together. Quietness of this moment, I would ask you to meditate on what God has spoken to your heart. Consider it. I mean, if you're going to be here, be all here. That's what Kairos is about. Be here now in this moment. I want you to understand something, that God loves you so much that he interrupted time a couple of thousand years ago. There was a chronological time where God interrupted it and stepped into our chronological time, and he blew it to pieces and entered into it as a child and lived sinlessly and died on a cross when he was literally about 33 years of chronological age. And the reason he got on that cross was so that you could be forgiven of your sin, because you deserved to be on that cross, and so did I. He got on it because he was taking your place and he was satisfying the justice and the wrath of God on your behalf, because you couldn't do it yourself. Only a perfect sacrifice could do that for you. He's done it. But he didn't stay dead. It wasn't like an animal that got killed and you say, okay, this was a nice ritual. This was a human being who died willingly but got up from the dead, conquering sin, hell, and the grave, that if you would turn from your sin, place your faith and trust in him, you could know life now like you've never known it, and you could know life forever with Jesus Christ. So if you're here and that's something that you need to do in your heart and your life, I want to encourage you, when we dismiss in just a moment, that you come by the fireside room and you speak to one of us. I'll be in there. There'll be other pastors in there. Just say, hey, I need to make sure of this relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're not there, man, listen, that's the thing. That's the deal. That's where you need to be. But it's on you. You will have to capture this moment that God is putting in front of you. I'm not capturing it for you. You'll have to recognize it, grab it, and you'll have to make your way in there on your own volition, and you'll have to be willing to say, I want to do what I need to do with Jesus to bring my life to a place where he comes into my life and turns my life around. Somebody would be delighted to talk to you about that, pray with you about that, send you home with something that'll help you with that. There's others of you in here that maybe that's a decision you've already made. You're already a follower of Jesus Christ, but here's what you recognize. You recognize that you've been spending your life instead of investing it that you've been wasting it at times. Instead of seeking first the kingdom in everything and simplifying your life to that one great thing, you've been about so many other things. Not that we aren't supposed to work and aren't supposed to have hobbies and have some fun. No, all of those things are great. But you just bypassed God. But you want in 2008, you want this to not be about just the tick-tock of time this year. But you want it to be about seeing, having the capacity to see the moments that God brings and how to grab them and hold on to them. And I've painted for you a picture, and I've given you some things that you can grab onto in the scripture about how we need to live to be able to capture life and slow it down. But if you'd say, pray for me about that, I will do that. I just ask you to acknowledge yourself by slipping your hand up and saying, pray for me about that. I really need you to pray for me about that. Thanks. You can put your hands down. God, you've seen every hand and heart. Thanks that you know what's going on inside the hearts of people. And God, what I have a deep respect for is your activity in their life already. Lord, you've taken your word by your spirit and you are working in their lives. And so God, I pray for those, and you see every heart in here, God, that they would be willing to live in the today of desiring to seek first your kingdom. And that God, they live wisely and live distinctly, live joyfully, live gratefully. God, we can do that when we're filled with your spirit, when we are walking deeply entrenched in our love for you. And then God, we have eyes spiritually to see the moments you bring and how we capture those for the glory of God. Because life is passing us by so quickly, God. Our days are numbered. But God, I pray you'd allow us to see that stretch of chronological time and that you would give us wisdom as we count our days. Instead of counting them, we would make them count. We would make a difference. We would invest them for the kingdom. Because we only have one life. And you've created it to glorify you. So God, help us not to just be thrown away with the tsunami of speed that encompasses our life, but that God, we would live looking for your activity and how we can live in those moments where we get the breathings of eternity, where it seems like time stands still. We want to live on eternity's timetable. So God, help us have eyes to see that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.